We are working our way through the book of Proverbs, and we are at present in chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Proverbs, we arrived at verse 10 last week. A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. These Proverbs illustrate for us the multifaceted characteristics of good and of evil persons. So much variety in the book of Proverbs shows us that we are indeed, as human beings, very complex in the good sense. We have multifaceted characteristics, and the book of Proverbs deals with different characteristics, different situations, different contexts, so that each proverb is distinct from its neighbor. In chapter 12, verse 10, we saw one test of a man's righteousness, of a good character. One of the marks, one of the acid tests of a good character is, how does that person treat animals? A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. In verse 11, another test of character is, what kind of, is this person industrious? He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. He, first of all, the positive, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. That was man's original calling. When God created Adam, he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. It's man's calling. Man was not created to be idle. Man was created to be active, to have something to do. And all of us know from experience what a blessing it is to have work, to have gainful employment. Now, he who tills his land, the scripture also tells us that God is behind the scenes helping such people. For example, in Psalm 104, verse 13 through 15, we read how God helps human beings as they cultivate the soil. Psalm 104, verse 13, he, that is God, waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. There we see God helps man. He who tills his land does so in partnership with God, the farmer or the cultivator. In Isaiah chapter 28, the Lord posed a riddle to his people. In Isaiah chapter 28, he is illustrating to them how the farmer gets his skill. It isn't just out of experience because he has none. It is through secret inspiration. Isaiah 28, verse 24. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? The answer, of course, is no. Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? Again, the answer is no. He does so just sufficient. When he has leveled its surface, does he not sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin, plant the wheat in rows, the barley in the appointed place, and the spelt in its place, for he instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him. Farming skills or any other skills are as a result of God's blessing and God's unseen inspiration. He who tills his land also has an implied condition, that he must be diligent. And that's what the Bible tells us, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is spiritual diligence, but it is a reflection of earthly diligence. He who tills his land, that is to say, he has his own earthly portion and he works it. Tilling the land can be an illustration of working at our appointed task, working according to our skills that we possess. In the letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Shaul says, let every man in the calling wherein he is called, therein abide with God. That's 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 24. And the person who does that, who is industrious, will be satisfied with bread. That is the promise. He will be filled with bread. In this book of Proverbs, chapter 27, there is an explanation of that, a fuller explanation of what is meant. Chapter 27, verse 23 to 27. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. That last verse tells how diligence benefits not only the diligent man or the diligent woman, but others who are associated. They benefit from it as well. In the book of Ecclesiastes, which follows the book of Proverbs, in chapter 5, verse 18 through 20, here is a good sense put to that saying, eat, drink, and be merry. You may, provided it is legitimate. And this is what Ecclesiastes points out here. Chapter 5, verse 18. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Diligence has its own reward. As someone said, when we roll up our sleeves and we go to it, all the birds are singing in the trees and we obtain full satisfaction from our task. We are also reminded here, back in verse 11 of chapter 12, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. That is, he will be rewarded. Again, we go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. And here, Solomon tells us, well, he starts in verse 1 by saying, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. That is, share what you have with others. Then in verse 6, a promise of reward. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. He is called to diligence, because there is certainly going to be a favorable outcome. He says, in the morning and in the evening, sow your seed, do not withhold your hand. You don't know whether the seed you sowed in the morning is going to prosper or whether it will be in the evening. But the hint there is, at least one of them will. And he goes on to say, you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So there is a promise of a return for our endeavor, a blessing on our industry. And where we think we're going to get a benefit from something we've done in the morning, the Bible says that don't let that deter you from being diligent in the evening as well, because your reckoning may be turned upside down. And what you think is success in the morning is failure. And what you think is failure in the evening is success. And best of all, both may be successful, but at least one of them will be. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. When the Lord Yeshua was going through the territory of Samaria, we read about his encounter with a woman at the well of Sychar in John chapter 4. He said to his disciples in verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. They had gone into the village to buy food. They came back with food, but he was concerned for this woman of Sychar who was in spiritual need. And for her sake, he deferred his own physical appetite for food. I have food to eat of which you do not know. And in verse 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. It applies not only in the earthly realm, but also in the spiritual realm. God, says the Bible, is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name. God is not unrighteous to forget. You will be satisfied with the bread of life. The contrast in the second half of verse 11 is the person who leaves off being industrious and who becomes lazy. It suits him better. But he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. He has bypassed the above principle. Man was made to work. There are those who don't want to work. They pursue other things. They get diverted from their legitimate calling to turn after vain things. It was a situation that plagued even the earliest believers. In the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, Shaul was writing to those whom he highly commended for their patience of hope. He says, your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. He commended these believers in Thessalonica. But in the second letter, chapter 3, there's already a big problem. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if any will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." They knew very well that the Messiah had died and had risen again, ascended to heaven, and that he was coming back. The hope of his coming had made them lazy. The misplaced hope. They thought, he may be coming back any time. What's the use of getting a job? I won't be able to hold down this job for long, so might as well not seek for employment. But the Bible tells us God wants to find us working. He doesn't want to find us being lazy. He doesn't want us to put our hand to the plow and look back. Such people are bereft of understanding, and this lack of understanding increases all the time. He who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Once they make that error in their understanding, that error tends to grow upon them until at last they have no understanding left. It doesn't happen overnight. It's imperceptible by degrees that this happens. And the best antidote to that is be busy for the Master. In verse 12, in context with this 11th verse, we read another proverb about true and false gain. The source versus the snare. Verse 12, we have the wicked mentioned first, the first half. The wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. The first half, the wicked covet the catch of evil men. The wicked would be such as those described in verse 11, those that follow after frivolity or vanity. They end up by having no understanding left, and that is one of the descriptions of a wicked person, that they have no true understanding. The wicked covet the catch of evil men. They crave for it. And the word for catch is the word for net or snare or evil device. In a word, it means fraud. Wicked people delight themselves in fraud. In Psalm 10, the 10th Psalm, this is further described to us. Psalm 10, verse 9. Speaking about the wicked, he lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. There's the net just being described. And that is the word in our proverb translated catch. The wicked covet the catch of evil. The word men there is not found in the Hebrew. It means literally the catch of evil, and the word evil is in the plural. Evil things, evil people, evil words by which they can trap others or defraud others. That's what a wicked person is like, a person who enjoys being a fraud in word or in things, in his actions. The contrast in the second half of verse 12 is, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. Again, the word fruit is there in italics to show it's not there in the original text. But the root of the righteous yields. Of course, the translators were right to put in the word fruit there, because that is the sense. The root of the righteous. That is, the righteous person has an inward source, an inward principle, which governs his thoughts, his words, and his actions. The root of the righteous. It is there divinely implanted. When Messiah read from Isaiah chapter 61, he quoted a chapter which includes this promise. In Isaiah 61 verse 3, he begins by saying, Messiah's voice is here in Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's as far as Messiah went when he read from Isaiah in the synagogue at Capernaum. This text goes on to say in verse 3, "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." The root then speaks of those who have been divinely planted. In his last discourse in the upper room, Messiah said to his disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches." The root of the righteous. The righteous here are the ones also illustrated in verse 11, the ones who are industrious, who do occupy themselves with their legitimate calling, and, as the Bible says, they abide with God in their legitimate calling. "Let every one of you in the calling wherein he was called, therein abide with God." That's 1 Corinthians 7. And here's a righteous one, a diligent person, an honest person, a person who gives a good day's work for a good day's pay. Diligent and honest. We notice the contrast between the net and the root. The wicked has a net. The righteous has a root. The net takes. The root gives. So it's outward versus inward. And when the Bible says here, the root of the righteous yields, it means it yields fruit. It's service to man and service to God. There's a promise for such in Isaiah chapter 58 from verse 10 through 12. "If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." What a marvelous promise for those who are industrious for God, serving God and serving men. Now, the root of the righteous yields fruit. Trees, plants, don't shoot up overnight as a rule. So it is here taken for granted that it is progressive. It begins small. It begins slow, but it increases. It is the contrast between one who increases in godliness and the one who decreases in godliness. In both cases, the progress is imperceptible. It is slow, but it increases. In the case of the wicked one, his understanding is successively darkened. In the case of the righteous, his fruitfulness increases. And the book of Psalms tells us about the righteous Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall be like the cedar in Lebanon. And another promise in that same psalm, Psalm 92, they shall be fat and flourishing. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. So in God's economy, in God's business, there is no such thing as retirement, but increasing fruitfulness to the end of our life. Now there's a promise for you, that God doesn't expect us to diminish and to shrink with age. I know that physically that does happen. As we get older, we tend to shrink and we lose height and size. But in God's order, the opposite is true. We get fat and flourishing. Well, so much for the dietitians. But spiritually, fat and flourishing means we are prosperous, spiritually prosperous, and that this spiritual prosperity increases as we walk with God, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Messiah, Yeshua. Slower but surer. Those who Messiah describes as who in a good and honest heart keep the word in their hearts and bring forth fruit with patience. And as he said in another description of the same parable, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Progressive, growing, increasing. The root of the righteous yields. That's what it yields. In context with that, we come to verse 13, the good and bad consequences of such contrasting persons. Verse 13, again, the wicked is mentioned first. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. First of all, the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. The one that was described in verse 10, 12, as the one with a net. The liar, the deceiver, the fraud. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. Instead of his victims being trapped, he finds he has trapped himself. There's a consolation for any of you who are hurting because of unfair accusations leveled against you. The wicked is snared instead of his victims. The Bible puts it in various ways. In Psalm 64, David is praying because he has been slandered and maligned. Psalm 64, he says, verse 2, hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. That's what we read here in this proverb. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. It needs much patience because it doesn't happen at once. Instead of his victims, two men in the days of David murdered their master. who was David's rival for the throne. They murdered their master and brought his head to David. They expected David to reward them for having eliminated his rival. But when they told him, "See the head of your enemy, of your rival," David commanded his men and they executed those murderers and hanged them up after executing them and cut off their hands and their feet after they were executed to show that those were wicked hands and wicked feet. So the wicked were ensnared by the transgression of their lips. Evil speech. Verse 18 describes evil speech. Same chapter of Proverbs. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. So there is the first half of verse 13. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. Here's the opposite. But the righteous will come through trouble. That is, the one who is truthful, the one who is careful what he says. Someone pointed out that we have a double fence for our tongues. We have the teeth and the lips, a double barrier for our tongues. And that is God's way, perhaps, of teaching us, be careful how you use your tongues. The truthful believer is described in chapter 24 of Proverbs, verse 15 and 16. God says there, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." It's saying the same as our verse here. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. That is, he may be in trouble for a while, but God will bring him out of it. Someone, I forget where, but I remember hearing or reading somewhere that someone encouraged us if we feel mud is being thrown at us. He said mud can be medicinal. People will travel halfway around the globe for healing mud. The mud of the Dead Sea, for example, is regarded as very medicinal, and people will go there. There are spas there, health spas, by the shore of the Dead Sea, and they have mud therapy. So God makes mud become our medicine. It becomes medicinal for us. And this is brought out here in this verse. The righteous will come through trouble. It might well be that to a certain extent we deserved that mud being thrown at us. But the Lord says, when that happens, he will bring his people through that trouble. They will be the better for it. The righteous will come through trouble. He will escape. He will be delivered. And it is because, after all, he desires to be pleasing to God. The righteous will come through trouble. One who believes in God, who desires to please him, but has slipped and fallen. He hasn't fallen out of the way. He has fallen in the way. He's still in the way. He's not left it. That is the one spoken of here in the second half of verse 13. Now we come to verse 14. Which emphasizes the need for the lips and the life to go together. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. A man, that would be the one described in verse 13, the righteous. It's There's no contrast here in this 14th verse. It is altogether a righteous person described in this whole verse. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. He will be filled with good by the fruit of his mouth. God describes what it means to be filled. It's not to be fed. But in Psalm 81, it is to be filled with the good things of God. A man will be satisfied with good, that is, with the good things of God. Psalm 81, verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. These are God's blessings he's speaking of, because in the next verses he complains that they refused his ways and his blessings. I've heard someone say that refers to the preacher, that the preacher doesn't need to prepare. It's lack of faith for the preacher to spend time studying and making notes and preparing for the message. Because the Bible says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And there's been a lot of disastrous talk as a result when people have neglected their study and prayer over the scriptures, just walked into the pulpit with nothing prepared, and they said, well, God said, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I've heard godly people say that. But it is not so. The context speaks about the good things of God, the blessings of God. What is it? Someone said that a message is 5% inspiration and 95% perspiration. Lots of preparation needed. And it ties in with what we looked at in verse 11. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. Someone who works, who labors. Those who preach the gospel are compared to the oxen that tread out the corn. The oxen work, and they are recompensed by being allowed to eat some of the corn they tread out. But there's the sense here, if you want to do something for God, you have to prepare yourself. You have to be industrious, getting ready to do it. Good things. The man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. That means upright words. In chapter 11 and verse 30, we see what it means. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. That is the one who speaks in behalf of God. In the prophet Malachi, God speaks about those in the days of Malachi the prophet who were complaining against God, who felt that God was most unfair to them. Malachi 3 verse 14. You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. That's the old problem that faces all of us. Why is it that the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Well, we don't know the full answer because we don't have the full picture. But we read this about different kind of person in verse 16. And 17. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, encouraged one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. There's an exposition of what the proverb means. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. It may be later rather than sooner, but the word will there shows the certainty of it. Upright words. And the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. The first half of this verse speaks about the lips. The second half of this verse speaks about the life that corresponds with the lips. A man is not only righteous in word, but in deed. In our boarding school, we had a Latin proverb. Non verba sed acta. That means not words, but deeds. Show me your words by your deeds. Or as the letter of James puts it, show me your faith by your works. Here it is. The recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. He will be richly rewarded. He will gain that personal advantage. Galatians tells us, the letter to the Galatians, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Psalm 24 describes it in similar words. Psalm 24, verse 3. This will have to be our last verse for this morning. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. In these verses we see not only the lips, but the life. It speaks about speaking. It speaks about having a pure heart and clean hands. The clean hands represent a blameless life. Not a faultless life, but a blameless one. And the clean hands means what the person is doing. When the priests approached God to offer sacrifice, before they went to the altar, they always went to the laver. The laver was a large copper or bronze basin in which there was water, and the priests went there to wash their hands and their feet before they went to the altar to offer sacrifice. The water showed up where the dirt was, because the water acted like a mirror. It was not only a mirror, though, it was also a cleansing agent, because they saw there where their hands were dirty reflected in the mirror of the water, and then they used the same water to wash off the dirt from their hands, and the same for their feet. That's how God's word is. It's a mirror. It shows us to our face where our blemishes are, but it also provides the cleansing that we need, the spiritual and the moral cleansing. The recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. Well, may the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts and encourage us to walk with God day by day, sheep at the feet of our good shepherd.